If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm actually going to begin reading with verse 12. I'm going to read part of chapter 4. Actually, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. And I'll read down through 4:8. Before I read, let us pray. Oh Lord, we are indeed thankful for your loving kindness, and we pray that you would once again reveal yourself to us as we hear your word and as we sing thy praise in our hearts and as we are set apart and sanctified by thy spirit and word this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now you will recall that the last time we were together, Paul and Silas were taken away from the Thessalonians rather abruptly due to opposition from the leadership in that area. You'll recall that I used the word apo orphanizo and indicate that they were ripped away from that relationship. And we understand that even events and circumstances that are out of our control are still within God's control. Remember God's works of providence. We've stated that before. Confession states it rather succinctly. Our most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and their actions, which is the application of God's decree. So when we deal with providence, we're looking at how God in time and in space works out his decrees. And so we see that is also in this text, Satan was permitted to deter or to hinder God's servants for a time. But as sure as the seasons change, so God's will is being accomplished. And you'll notice this as we begin our reading this evening, picking up in chapter 3 with verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And we'll end the reading there. And may God bless his word. So Paul prays that he will soon be reunited to the Thessalonians in verse 11. It's just that brief little sentence. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So he still has that expectation. I'm not sure if it really ever happens. It reminded me of my morning glories. They never happened. But, you know, I didn't lose heart. Even though every morning I go out there and look at that flower, I have readjusted my expectation. I no longer am looking for a flower. I'm looking to next year. Maybe there'll be a flower. But I had to be readjusted in how I viewed it. It's like prayer. Prayer you think is going to change something, but I don't think that's the main function of prayer. Really, prayer should be changing you, how you see it, how you, I mean, you can see lots of answers, but usually it's a change in the petitioner, the one who's making the petition. It's a change in us that takes place, not in, you know, say onto that mountain, be there henceforth into yonder place or something. I mean, that may or may happen, may not happen. But that's really not the thrust of it, I don't think. The first point, you can really see four things that he mentions, and many more. In verse 12, the first point is that God would make the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love. That's a prayer. Verse 13, to the end that they would be unblameable in holiness unto the Lord. Verse 4:1, that they may continue to abound more and more. And then in 4:3-5, it's because the ultimate plan is that they would be more sanctified. Sanctification. So let's look at that briefly, each one. First, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians that God would make them to increase and abound in love. You can reread it. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So the picture, in my mind, I get these pictures and it helps me. I guess slow thinkers like myself just like to look at metaphorical things. And I get a big picture of a bucket. Because the terminology that he's using is he's using a quantity, a word that deals with quantity. And you can see it there, that right there. Increase. It's a word that means abounding in quantity. That's important. That's an important thing because we're dealing with numbers there. And we often say, well, you know, may our church grow. You know, we always think numbers, but that's not really the direction of this prayer, or really any prayer in that, for that matter. But he's not just talking about numbers. He is talking about numbers, but not with regard to the congregation. It's an internal thing. And he uses one other word, which also deals with not just numbers, but the scope of things. So the breadth of a thing. And so he uses this word here. The prayer, verse 12, that God would make them increase and abound in love. It's interesting because I started to look at some of the terminology, and you know, the Shema came to my mind. Interestingly enough, why would that come to my mind? Because I started to think, you know, that's our chief purpose, to love God. We say, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Yeah. I don't know. I think that to love God or to be loved by God is close to glorifying God and to enjoying forever. But in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, Moses says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." And this phrase came to my mind, "that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God hath promised thee." Increase mightily as the Lord thy God has promised thee. So the Thessalonians are called upon to increase and abound. And also love is there, because as it goes on to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one," to love the Lord thy God. Well, increase and abound. And love's also in that same text, this text, as well as the Deuteronomy text. It corresponds beautifully to what St. John tells his disciples in 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So we're talking about an activity. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's important not only to pray, that's important, right? But to learn what to pray is very significant. And here we find that the apostles praying for the Christians at Thessalonica, particularly that they would increase and abound in the area of how they treat one another and those around them. That's an important point. And that's the first point that he brings to our attention. The thrust of one's interactions must be characterized by love. And of course, that does not mean that you're just a man pleaser. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's not that. It's easy to be, that could be misinterpreted as, oh, so amiable, so loving, but it doesn't always mean that. And the emphasis in verse 12 is quantity of growth in the area of love for one another. Quantity is what takes place when we're growing. So can we say that we're increasing and abounding in love for others? And you can say, yeah, how can I discern that? By the number. There needs to be you need to be able to validate it. In that case, you can say 2, 3, 4, 5. Because he's saying that's a number that can be measured. So that's the question I ask myself. Am I abounding in love for others? Not just the church. I think it includes probably a broader spectrum there. Secondly, why does Paul pray that they would abound and increase in their love? To the end, why? To the end that God may establish, look at verse 13, this is the second point, to the end that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And that's an interesting word, establish. Sterizo. I learned, believe it or not, even though I was raised in cement, the backyard was cement, I told you, it was cement, total cement, until my dad took 4 feet by 10 feet with a sledgehammer and busted up the cement in the back, and that was the tomato patch and maybe some other stuff. I learned about tomatoes as a young boy, see? And then I learned most from my grandfather, who told me what a sucker was. I thought that was a punch. What do you mean a sucker? So he comes and he shows me what the sucker is. And how many suckers do I have spiritually that are taking away the abiding relationship in the vine? How many? Plenty. I got to get those things off. But more importantly, did I learn about staking up the tomato? I figured, let them grow on the ground. But that's problematic. Why am I telling you about a stake on a tomato plant? Because that's the word. Look at this word, to establish. It's a word that's like a stake. So God needs to set the stakes around your heart. That's what he's saying here. That is exactly what verse 13 is saying. To establish, he's talking about staking, your hearts. Now that's pretty wild. Because, I've planted 15 or 20 trees in my lifetime. I remember in the 80s at the first church, in the Audubon Church, I planted red maples and I had to stake them out. And, I don't really know why at first, but I got these little chains. They're plastic chains. They look like a chain. And you go like this and you got 3 stakes. And it's so that can go straight. Why do you think he says to establish, he's going to stake out your heart? So that we go upright. We grow upright. You can grow so many different ways. And Pastor talked about Hezekiah. He grew straight. That's an example of this text. That man is an example. So when it talks about being perfect, as Pastor said this morning, he's talking about that for us in a practical way. Why do we need to abound in the love of God to the end that we would be staked out our hearts so that we grow straight? And that's very important, as it says here. Paul says it in a different way to the Ephesians, quote, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We understand that. That ye being, here's another word from the farm. That's why I like Amos. That we being rooted and grounded in love. See, he connects those words. In Christ, rooted, grounded in love. that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So there's a connection there. This love is what establishes or fortifies our heart in order to allow us to walk uprightly in holiness before our great God and to be blameless before He comes for us. Unblameable is another word that He uses there. And again, I mentioned Hezekiah because that came to my mind after that sermon. And I started to re-look at these passages this afternoon. Unblameable means no fault. Now, I'm not talking about New Jersey because, you know, they told me if I hit somebody, it's no fault. I mean, are you kidding me? It wasn't my fault. Well, it doesn't matter. It's no fault. It's like, no fault. What does that mean? It's like the sign on the pike. You may, what does that sign say? That at the front of the lawyers, did I tell you that before? There's a sign that says, you may have committed the crime, but you might not be guilty. Something close to that. It's like, oh, really? I may have committed the crime, but I might not be guilty. Well, that's the kind of stuff we get in the world. Here, the word is no fault, not blameworthy. In other words, I think I like to put it in those visual. There's no handle you can grab on Hezekiah or Joseph. We're talking about Joseph with Elder this morning. There's nothing like you can say, well, look at this. This is really bad in your life. You couldn't really grab something. So to be perfect means that there's nothing really outstanding that you can see in that person's life. And that's the word for blameless here that he's using. Blameless, that we are, we're so that the Lord will establish, stake out your hearts, and make you blameless in holiness before the Lord at His coming, at His parousia. We'll be appearing before the Lord as His bride. We want to be pristine now as we move forward, but we must be rooted, grounded, and established in Christ's love. It is only then that we will know and understand the love that Christ has for us and how much we owe. How much we owe. Now, I added that today because, you know, I listened to the music and I listened to the sermon, and number 600 hit me this morning. It was verse 5 this morning, number 600 by Robert Murray McShane. He's pretty popular. Here's what verse 5 said. It said, I quote, and you can look at it, it's right in the hymnal. It says, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. In those other four some verses, he was saying, what we owe, we're going to see what we owe, but when we get there and we're going to see it, you know, when we stand before His throne. But that last verse, I'm like, whoa, look at that. By the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show its function, its action, it's a doing thing, to show what? By my love, how much I owe. So when we show our love, the love of Christ, when we have that preeminent in our hearts, I think things change. We change for sure. Thirdly, we're up to the third point. The Thessalonians' goal, verse 1 here in chapter 4. So what do we have so far so I don't lose you? For the first time, I printed on two sides of the paper. My wife says it's very economical, but it's confusing to me. I'm looking for 5 pages, but now I have to look at the back of one. Point 1, that God would make the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love, verse 12, to the end that they would be unblameable in holiness before the Lord, verse 13. This is the third point, that their goal may be to continue to please God. Look at 4:1 for a minute. 4:1. You can see that word there, that you would abound more and more. Do you see that? And look at verse 10 in chapter 4. Indeed, toward the Macedonian, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. More and more is a mantra of this book. It's one of the beats, one of the main themes of what Paul is seeing and what he's expecting of the congregation. And that they're not going to stop. We get caught in what we call ruts. Now, that's not a good thing. We've all been caught in ruts. You know what that is, right? Well, a real example of a rut is when I crash my mom's car on my way out of Wildwood, North Wildwood, because I went to Wildwood High School, and Mom says, don't go off the island, you can use the car. Well, I went off the island. Well, lo and behold, I disobeyed, yes. But I got caught in that little old bridge that used to be there. There were railroad tracks in there. I probably told you the story, but I'll never forget it because the car got caught in a railroad track. I'm not used to that. I'm a new driver. And boom, against the side of the bridge, I bought some paint from Pep Boys. I thought yellow paint would do it, but they don't all match. Colors don't match. Why didn't they tell me that? And you get caught in these ruts and you don't even see what you're doing and you're all off the wall. And we get caught in these ruts at work and we get caught in these ruts. This is how I act or this is how I react or this is what I'm doing. And we can't see. We're blind. We are blind. You know the heart is deceitful. We don't see. Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes so I can see. And we're reading. Pastor's been going through Kings. I've been looking at those things too at home. I can't tell you how many times. Like all of a sudden, Israel's like beating the Syrians, and they're all blinded, and he leads them back into the camp, and they're like they can't see where they are, and all they say, oh, how did we get here? Well, they were blinded. Or Elijah's up there, and they can't see anything, and they're blinded. They can't see who they're fighting against. And we can't see without God, the Spirit opening our eyes. Spirit, so we cannot see it properly. We constantly need the Spirit of God to apply the Word in our daily life. We might say, oh, may the Lord make a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We might have the great verses down, but that doesn't help in the application of the verse. I mean, it's the start. You have to have it. Don't get me wrong. But to use it is a much more tedious operation. And it's a work of grace through and through. And that's where we go to the final point, and which really shows us the operative word, that is God's Holy Spirit. Verse number 3, the will of God is for His people to be sanctified. Now, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, are enabled what? More and more. They used the terminology from Thessalonians when they wrote that question in 16, whatever it was. But we're able to dive more and more into sin. More and more into sin and live more and more unto righteousness. So that sanctification process is very important. Knowing the definition of sanctification doesn't sanctify me any more than going into McDonald's makes me a Big Mac. Just doesn't happen. Just because I go in there, that's not going to happen to me. It's a different situation. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Set us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior. So Paul mentions one of the more practical sins that in the Greco-Roman world at his time was fornication. It's the word porneia. I wonder, perhaps it's still predominant. But he says there in verse number 3, notice, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from porneia, sexual immorality. Doesn't really matter, the desire for attention. So we're going to put everything under the category of porneia. Could be the desire for attention, could be promiscuity, could be sexual gratification, sexual perversions like homosexuality, transgenderism, or any other sinful lusts, including exchanging pronouns, or God will judge it all at His appearing. He's going to deal with all of that. And whoever disregards man disregards God in that sense. We're His image bearers. So it's really, we have an attack against the Lord. We don't want to take it personally. So in conclusion, in the following verses, you can see, and we won't have time for that this evening, but He goes on to say and to develop the theme in the next few verses. In verse 3 about sanctification, abstaining from fornication, we said that. And then that how we are to conduct ourselves, our own vessel, concupiscence, evil passions, defrauding one's brother. But lo and behold, it all comes down to verse number 8 in this section. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us His Holy Spirit. So just a few thoughts on what Paul's prayer is like. You can see a nice biblical prayer that includes those points of increasing and abounding in love, being unblameable in holiness before the Lord, continuing, pressing on more and more, because God will ultimately be glorified in the sanctification of His saints. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for these few thoughts. And we desire that that the high places, the suckers in our life, the those things that cause us to be in a rut, all of those things would be dealt with by Thy Spirit as You keep us fresh and abiding in Thee. We're only in abiding in Thee do we realize where we are spiritually. And so we ask and cry out for Thy mercy and the weakness as we grow older. We know that we see more of our own vulnerability, and we cry out to Thee even more. So we thank Thee for Your grace and love, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.